Father, we just sing that song and we get the picture of Elisha in the days of the Old Testament. And Lord, their nation was surrounded by the Assyrian army. They were so afraid. And the servant came to Elisha and he said, "Oh, Elisha, what are we going to do?" "Well, Father, I feel the same way. Oh, God, what are we going to do in our nation?" And he reminded how great you are. And the God of angel armies, as you opened the eyes of that servant and he saw the millions of angels protecting the city of Jerusalem. God, it reminds us that you have gone before us and you are by our side. The one who reigns forever, you are a friend. We can call you a friend. But the God commands all things, Lord, is still in control today. Though our world seems completely out of control, Lord, we rest assured in the fact that our great God is still on his throne and nothing catches you off guard. Nothing catches you by surprise. Father, help us to let that in this morning, to be encouraged. Father, the line has been drawn in the sand. And the question is, what will the people of God do in response? Father, I pray they'd see people of love and of mercy and of truth and righteousness and holiness and repentance and a difference in our lives, that a nation would turn its heart back to you. God, would you speak to us now by the power of the Word of God? We need to hear from you today. We've already heard from you as we've rejoiced and sang about you and to you this morning. But God, would you speak now directly into our hearts that you and you alone are the standard by which we are called to live our lives. Father, speak to us now, I pray. Hide me behind the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Oh, I love that new song. Don't you love that? I love that new song. Thank you for singing it again. Psalm 33, if you would you turn there and get your copy of God's Word? Psalm 33. I want us to look at this psalm this morning from a personal standpoint, from that as a church, and then even as a nation. I wrote part of this message several years ago, and it seems hard to imagine that I would have been saying to you that our country would have gone even further down the moral proverbial toilet. That is exactly what has happened. But before we go so far and blame Washington and our leaders, we always have to be reminded to take a deep look inside of who we are, where we are, what we're doing, how we're allowing the Lord to live inside of us and transform and change our lives. So far this summer, we've talked about the fact that the Lord is our song. He is our significance. He is our sentinel. He is our sanctuary. And this morning, I want to talk about the fact that He alone is our standard. There is no other measurement of our lives, our nation, our ways, our morals, other than to measure them by the standard of God and His Word. The problem of what happened this week, the only way I know to describe it to you, oftentimes you hear this statement that truth is now relative in our world. That everybody's morality is different. We ought not judge anyone. That everybody does their own thing. And in our nation, that's fine. You can do whatever it is you'd like to do. Yet we find, so interestingly, that that's not what the Word of God, of course, teaches us. Nor is it really what our nation's founders created as a nation. For as they drew up the laws of our land, they relied heavily on the Word of God as they wrote our Constitution, our Bill of Rights. You see, they want to say there's different standards for different things. There's different standards for different times. Things have changed, preacher. Get up with the times. Now, everybody knows what this is, don't you? You know what this is, right? Ruler. Now, we don't use these very often anymore in school, right? Because we have computers and they draw it all for you. And used to be architects, they were professionals with rulers. They had to draw a straight line with a pencil, right? The only way I can describe, and by the way, if you go anywhere in the world and you buy a ruler, there is one ruler somewhere in the world. I don't know where that ruler is. All right? I don't know. I don't know where it's created. I guess somebody can Google it and tell me. But somewhere there was a ruler created, and somebody said, this is the ruler. Right? This is the measurement. And it's not been changed for a very long time. So when you go and build a building, you build it, for instance, Andy, on 18 inches. Is that right? I can't remember what studs are set on. Is that right? 18 inches? 16 inches. See, I have no idea what I'm talking about. Don't y'all feel good? Let me come build your house. 16 inches. Has anything ever built on 18 inches? I just totally made that up, huh? Praise God. Right? So, but I decide, because I don't like that standard. It's not fair. It's oppressive. It's judgmental of me. If I want to build my house on 18 inches, obviously I did, then I ought to be able to do that. But somewhere, every time a ruler is made, it is made by a standard ruler. Somebody doesn't go and recreate a brand new and say, well, I tell you what, I like this measurement a little bit better. The only comparison to that is when Europe decided they want to have centimeters, and so here we are all confused between centimeters and inches. That's another sermon for another day. But anyway, they ought to come over to our way and realize how smart we are with inches. But anyway, it's a ruler. What our Supreme Court just did this week, really and truthfully, is take the standard of what had been said, and they broke it. And they said, we will create a new one. Because times have changed. And I would simply say, they're wrong. Yes, oh yes, time has changed. But the Word of God that will stand forever has not changed. Now, we must be very, very careful. We are called to love all people. Yes? Now, let we amen the Word of God now. The Word of God also says we're called to love. God loves the whole world, right? He does. He does. Just in case you need a reminder, He does. And so we have this fine walking balancing act to stand on the standard, hence the word standard, stand is in that word. We stand on that standard, not in judgmental, being judgmental, not in a high and I am better than somebody else. But there must be a moral compass. There must be a standard. There must be something by which we change, or otherwise, this is what our nation is going to become. Broken and fractured and a mess. And this is where it is headed. It is headed headlong before that. And I would simply draw our nation back to the moral standard by which it was founded upon. Though our nation's history books don't teach it any longer. If you go and do enough research and find and discover what has been taken out of our history books is, our nation was founded by and large, for the most part, by men of God who believed in God, who prayed and sought the heart of God over this nation. And sought to come here because of the religious persecution was saying, you must worship God this way or that way. And they wanted the freedom to worship God in the way they chose. Not the way the Church of England told them to. This country was not founded so that we could do whatever it is we wanted to do and however it is we wanted to do it. That was never the intent. So what do we do? We have to go back to the Word of God. Psalm 33 shares with us what we're to do. Listen to what it says. I'll let you remain seated since we've been up and down several times. Listen to what it says. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praise to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy, for the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up deep in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Why? For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And listen to this, America. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plan of his heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of man. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all. He who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse, a tank, a nuclear warhead is a false hope for victory. Nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness to deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our souls wait for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let thy loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hoped in you. Three things about this psalm this morning that help us think about the fact he is our standard. Number one, notice this, and I need to move quickly. Number one, notice this, the Lord and his praise. The Lord and his praise. We've talked a little bit about this over the summer, but just to talk about this for just a moment. How are we to praise the Lord in the midst of these kinds of days? Well, number one, we see we are to praise him thankfully. Our nation has forgotten how to be thankful. Do you find it rare when you go somewhere and you hear a child say these magical words, thank you? People don't say it often anymore. I think I want to teach my children to be appreciative and thankful for that which they have been given. Instead, it's the entitlement. You owe me. I deserve it. You should do this for me. Folks, God owes us nothing. But thank God he gives us everything, doesn't he? We don't have time, but when you get home, I encourage you. Would you stop and just make a list of things you're thankful for? I was going to have you do it now, but our time is short. But just to stop and pause for a moment. How much do you have to be thankful for today? How much do we as a nation, as a city, as a state, have to be thankful for as individuals and our families and our church? I know we say it often, but how thankful to God are we for what God has wrought in this place over this last year? Boy, if we're not careful, we kind of get to where we're, I don't know about you, but I kind of come in, I get real upset. We got under 200, I'm getting all upset. Somebody said, dear preacher, be reminded, be thankful. We weren't there a year ago. Or we can get real complacent and say, well, it's not too bad. We got to be thankful. Thankful with our praise. When we praise the Lord and say how great thou art, we're thanking God for who he is and what he's done. Secondly, we praise him thoroughly. What does the Bible say here? Lyre. He says we praise him with everything we are, with drums, with guitars, with pianos, with keyboards, with organs, with violins, with strings, with trumpets, with drums, with whatever it is you want to use to glorify and praise the Lord thoroughly. In other words, I do it with my whole heart. That's why I encourage some of you that you don't come in this place. I pray that you don't. That you come and you never open your mouth and you stand here because you are not praising God thoroughly.
Well, Brad, I don't have the gift of singing.
I promise, I've looked at the Bible and I've never found that says, if you have the gift of singing, sing. In fact, I found the opposite. The Bible says, make a joyful. I know some of you going, oh, I do that. Some of you are going, my husband, you ought to hear him sing. It's a noise. I've heard him in the shower. I've heard him drive down the road on the radio. We ought to praise him thoroughly. Why not miss the moments when we gather together to praise him thoroughly? Thirdly, we're to praise him thoughtfully. I like this. Thoughtfully. What do you mean by thoughtfully? The Bible says here, sing a new song. 9 different times in Scripture it says, sing a new song. Now, how many of you love the oldies? Love the oldies, right? Good, we're going all day. You just dated yourself. Fantastic. You just said you're old like me, right? We hear the oldies now. We hear the oldies station. Used to be the oldies was the 50s and 60s, right? I remember when I was growing up, that was the oldies. Well, now that's the ancients. You know, now that's not the oldies anymore because the 70s and 80s is the oldies now, you know. I like those hymns I grew up with. I grew up in a church, had a big old pipe organ and 300-voice choir and That guy would play the organ, make your stomach, almost heart just pound in your chest. I'm so loud. I love it. But I also love when we take an old song and make it new. Victory in Jesus, and we just turned it up a notch. How Great Thou Art, we all know that great hymn. We just changed it just a little bit. Now, I'll be honest with you. This is me. I like it the old way. Anybody like it the old way? Like it with the organ? You like that? It's loud. And play the organ so loud. I told the guy on my dad's service, he said, what do you want me to play? I said, I don't care what you play on the organ. Just play it as loud as you can. I want the windows to rattle. I love it. It just seems great. But in the same breath, I like singing it a new way too. You know why? Because the generation that's below me, my How Great Thou Art doesn't sound like their How Great Thou Art. Look right here. Look at this. Two rows. We got three rows right here. I love them, but I do not like their music. I don't like Lecrae. Y'all know who that is? Yeah, some of you do. Huh? Oh, let's see. Right. See, there's some of this Christian, this rap and some other things. I just don't like it. But listen to me. Listen carefully. The Bible says, did you hear what he says? That his generation stands from generation, his plan stands from generation to generation. We just got to make it new and relevant for them. And I'd rather sing it a new way and engage the next generation. Or our country is in deep trouble. Deep trouble. It's already in deep trouble. We better be reaching this next generation. Listen, my heart's desire as your pastor that we put our money where our mouth is. Statistically, just for a moment, let me diverge here. I've got off subject. Goodness. Statistics tell us 80 to 85% of people who make a decision to follow Christ do so before the age of 18. What does that mean for us? That means we need to be investing heavily, financially, in our 18-year-old and down. That includes our preschool. That includes volunteering, helping. Why? Because we're building a foundation. Praise him thoughtfully, thankfully, and thoroughly. I got to move on. There's more there. The Lord and his power. Well, what does he talk about here? The moral power of his word. God's moral power moves through his word. Listen to what Psalm 14 says. Boy, you can't get a better description. By the way, don't you love when people say this to you about the Bible? It's just old, it's outdated, it's antiquated. Some of you used to call your moms and dads. Those of you who are older generation, you used to say to them, now you've probably been a long time since you said it, but you used to say, Mom and Dad, y'all won't know these words. Y'all are an old fuddy-duddy. You remember saying it to your parents, some of you older folks? Yeah, well, you might have said it to them. You probably said it about them, right? Because death would have come. Now we say things differently. We thought, what about your old fuddy-duddies? What does that mean? Well, they're up with the times. They're just living in the past. It's outdated. It's antiquated. Hey, folks. Hey, I got news for you. We wanted it to be clear who are Christ's followers. It's about to get real clear in our nation who are Christ's followers and who are not. It is. It's been very gray for many, many years, especially here in the Bible Belt. But hello, I got the wake-up call of my life when I heard a church planter stand up and say about 3 months ago that the state of Mississippi is 70% lost. 70. That ought to absolutely put us on our knees every week, every day. This is not antiquated. This is not outdated. It will never grow old. This psalm was written thousands and thousands, perhaps 4,000 years ago. And listen to what it says. See if it's not describe America today in our world. The fool is said in their heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside together. They have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Do all the workers of wickedness not know, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great dread, for God is with the righteous generation. You would put to shame the counsel of the afflicted, but the Lord is his refuge. The moral power of his word. Teenagers, listen to me carefully. Listen to me, students, listen to me. You are going to be living in an age, and increasingly would say to you, if you stand and live by this word of God, that you are narrow-minded, that you are bigoted, that you are not open-minded, and listen to me carefully. College student going on a college campus, you will be thought of as a little bit crazy. You're far over to the right. You're compared to a Muslim who is a jihadist as an evangelical Christian. Listen to me carefully. This must be your standard. You must stand upon the Word of God. You must embrace the Word of God. You must indwell the Word of God inside of you. It is the moral power. How do we know what to do and how to live? It's right here. And by the way, it's not popular. The manifest power of His Word. We see the manifest, the obvious presence of God all over the world. Neat things about our world. It's fun to see them. Catch Twitter from time to time, and people will send in to a meteorologist in Alabama, really like, and he posts these pictures of sunsets from all over the place. And it's cool to see on the same night how different the sunset looks from Alabama to Mississippi to Georgia to Texas to the Bahamas to wherever people are. They're sending pictures. It's beautiful. You can look around and see the manifest presence of God all over this world. The moving power of God. What does he say here? I stand in awe of the power of God. And lastly, the matchless power of the Word of God. I would take a difference, and I can't think of the right word, but that our Supreme Court is now in the place where it is legislating and deciding what is moral in our nation. Never what the founders intended. Never. But I have a word for our Supreme Court. I have a word for our president and our leaders. The matchless power of God. Listen to what verse 9 says again. Let me just let you read it. Look at it again. Verse 9. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded it and it stood fast. What God says is the way it will be. Period. The last two things. The Lord and his providence. The Lord and his providence. Yes, I'm disturbed, I'm bothered, but I'm reminded of the promises of God. What are we just saying? You are faithful, you are faithful. And he is. The nations, the two things here, and their decisions, the nations and their destinies. God says that he will bless a nation whose God is the Lord. It's the truth. And it's not reserved for America. It's reserved for any nation that would stand and say boldly that their God is the Lord. And not that their government says that, for that's not its government's place, but that the people that are within that country would say that our God is the Lord. He is the only way. There are those that will rebel against God's word. But there are also many, I pray, in this very room that will respond to God's word. And our call to go into our backyard and to the ends of the earth until all hear that there is one true God. The Lord and his people. And notice this last. My goodness. I don't despair. I still sleep at night, but my heart is troubled. I really hope your heart is troubled. There's a woman this week who stood in the Texas Senate or House. I'm not sure which one. She's a senator or a representative. And she's been called a hero. An act of courage. And she stood and spoke for the women. An abortion's right bill was up to limit abortions to those 20 weeks and older. The bill would simply require for a facility to be licensed to have medical oversight like every other medical place in America does. And she stood for 12 hours. In the filibuster, you have to stand. You can't lean on anything. You can't stop talking. Some of y'all thinking, wow, I bet our preacher could do that. I know. It's okay. If she leaned over, if she stopped talking, the filibuster would be over. And all over the nation, they applauded her for how courageous she was, for standing for those women who cannot speak. My heart rose up, and I thought, who will stand and speak for those who truly cannot speak? The unborn. It's distressing. It ought to trouble us, dear church. We ought not yawn at it. Here's the problem in our nation over the last 30 years. We just go, well, it is what it is. It's going to happen anyway. Nothing I can do about it. And look what's happened to our nation in the last 50 years. Look at it. Some of you are living and breathing. Remember, teenagers, can you imagine this? Listen to this just a minute. That they didn't even say the word pregnant on TV. Pregnant. Forget the other bombs that we drop on television and in movies. Most of you remember the very first curse word that was in a movie. It actually shocked our nation when that first curse word was said. And now, look at where we are. Listen, I said this with all the love I can, and it's aimed at me too. We have no one to blame but ourselves. God has given our nation exactly what it asked for. Wouldn't you agree? And it's no me, it's no my. I don't like it. How does God bring judgment? You know what God does a lot of times? Sometimes we think God brings judgment, it's thunderbolts, right? He's going to turn me into a crispy critter, holy french fry. God's going to scream down locust or hail or whatever. Let me tell you how God judges many times. And just like he does with us, when we rebel against him, you know what God does? God finally says, okay, you know the right way. And he says, you're free. And the problem is, what we find is, outside of God, there is no freedom. Inside of the Word of God, students, regardless of what your friends say, that is where freedom is found, in the Word of God. But in the middle of my sadness and being distraught, I'm reminded of these three things. The Lord and His people. What are we to do? Three things. Number one, we are to wait in the Lord. To wait in the Lord. The Bible says He alone is our hope and our shield. We hope in the Lord. We wait in the Lord. What does that mean, wait? Don't you love to wait? Some of you are waiting for lunch. We're waiting for something to happen. None of us like to wait. Hence, we have microwaves. Hence, we have drive-through lines that if it goes more than 65 seconds, we're counting it down. What is the problem? This is called fast food. We want everything right away, our way. Right? We've been conditioned to this. We don't wait well. What does waiting the Lord mean? Can I tell you what that means? Here's what it means. We're almost done. Waiting the Lord means that I'm in His Word. It means I pray. It means I'm connected to a life group. It means I'm studying the Word of God with other people. I'm being held accountable and people can talk to me and ask me questions about where I am. I can share my burdens and my heartaches and my life. I wait in Him. And as I wait, secondly, I learn to trust in the Lord. Can we have joy in the midst of all the sorrow in our world right now? The Bible says, yes, we can. We ought to have godly sorrow, but even in the midst of godly sorrow, he says, for our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Lastly, we are to hope in the Lord. Verse 22 says it. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in you. Now, think about this for just a minute. What he says is conditional. He says, Lord, let your loving kindness be upon us in direct proportion that we have hoped in you. See, sometimes God always loves us. That's the amazing thing. No matter what we do, where we go, what we say. That's the incredible thing about our God. Aren't you grateful for that? Good night. Oh. But he says, I will pour out more. I will pour out my loving kindness on you in direct proportion as you have put your hope in me. Let me ask you a question, dear follower. Where is your hope today? If our hope today is in our president, Republican or Democrat, our Congress, our Supreme Court, we've put it in the wrong place. Our hope is built in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. We must stand on Christ's solid rock. Dear church, I'm not afraid. My hope is in him. And he says he will deliver my soul. But we have a job to do before he takes us home, dear church. And my question is this. On a week where our nation declares and celebrates its independence, can I give you the cry that we should be? It's a cry of utter dependence. Not, oh God, we've got this. But, oh God, we don't. And oh, how we need you. Would you pray with me this morning? My heart's desire this morning is that your heart has been burdened this morning. But at the same time that our heart has been burdened, it's also been renewed and restored. That our hope and our trust is in him and him alone. And then we're to wait on him. This morning in our time of invitation, that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to wait on the Lord. And waiting doesn't mean we don't do anything. It means that actually in moments we wait, we listen, and then we respond. So I'm going to invite you to respond in several ways this morning. With every head bowed and every eye closed, the invitation song we're going to sing really could not be any better for today. The prayer of our heart would be, Lord, give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our soul to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. And oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob. Oh, would this be the generation that turns the tide? Students in your school, you're a month away. Will you be the generation that turns it around in your school? And they see that it's cool to be a Christ follower and to stand on the standard of the Word of God. Mom and Dad, will you be that kind of mom and dad in your home, in your workplace? This morning, I invite all of us, as we sing this song of invitation in just a moment, maybe for some, you need to come and follow Christ as Lord and Savior. You never bowed your heart and bended your knee before the Lord and said, you are my God, and I want you to be my Savior and Lord. You need to admit that you're a sinner, ask Him to forgive you of all of your sins, believe that He is the Son of God, that He loved you and still loves you and came and died just for you, that you would confess Him as your Savior and as your Lord. You can do that today. Maybe you've done that during this week. Some of our children at Children's Camp did that very thing. And others of you, maybe throughout the week, you made that decision. You want to come make that public. Say, yes, I want to be a Christ follower. Secondly, for some of you, there's never a more important moment. And I don't say this lightly, but I say it. There are some of you this morning, it is time, it is way past time for you to step out and people to know that you're a Christ follower. And part of that is being a Christ follower, is being a part of the church of God. And if you're not a member somewhere, then you just attend somewhere. You need to be a member, whether it's here or somewhere else. And you need to step out, and God's laid it on your heart, and you've been waiting. Today's your day. Step out, and part of your yes to God today is saying, I will be a part of this church family of faith that is going to be about telling the world about Jesus. Maybe for some of you, it's deeper than that. You've not been a part of a life group. You're not connected, and you need to be. You got to be. You have to be. It's vital. It's crucial. It's critical. And help us in making our life groups what they need to be. And connecting people to the body of Christ. Maybe others need to come to this altar and your heart is broken over where you are, your life and your marriage and your children, your job, or wherever you are this morning. But I want to invite every single one of us in this room this morning to wait on the Lord and respond to Him right now. Lord, move in us, I pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit as we sing and worship together and respond with our feet that which you've spoken to our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.